Turn with me first to 3 John in the back of your New Testament, right before you hit the book of Revelation, I believe. 3 John. And I'm going to read the entire letter. It's a very short letter. 3 John. John writes, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, the Apostle Paul does mention Gaius in some of his letters, and I believe that this gentleman, Paul meets him, I believe, in the city of Corinth. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom, if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, that thou do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now, have you noticed something about the first 8 verses? There's a certain discipline. There's a certain grace that is being described here, which we're going to see in Acts 28 as well, and in other portions of the New Testament. I'm not going to tell you what that grace yet is, because it's going to be part of our title for today's lesson. But let's continue, and then notice, unfortunately, the opposite of this grace. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not." So notice the shift in verse 9. This elder lady, this Gaius, had a reputation of this particular grace, and it's exemplified in these first 8 verses. Now we come to another person, Diotrephes, and he's just the total opposite of this grace. "Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbidding them that would, and casteth them out of the church." The end of verse 9 is the complete opposite of what you find with Gaius. And you might be able to identify the grace that we're looking at here this morning. "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." That's a theme that runs prevalent through 1 John, this idea of distinguishing who's a real believer and who's a phony. "Demetrius, good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face." There's that grace. "Peace be to thee, our friend, and salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Wow. So that's our call. There's a certain Christian grace that is being described in 3 John, as well as the unfortunate opposite to that grace. So with that in mind, let us turn to Acts chapter 28. Let's turn to Acts chapter 28, and let's read today's Let us read today's text, and we're going to see that same grace narrated by Brother Dr. Luke, verses 7 to 16. Now, Paul is still on that island. If you have an atlas, one of those maps in the back of your Bible, normally the last one is normally Paul's three journeys and then his ultimate journey to the city of Rome. If you want to flip to that, or I have one here in front of us here in our study, but he's still on the island here in verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So there's this grace. But notice, this grace is being shown to Paul and those who were shipwrecked by an unbeliever. So even unbelievers can manifest this grace as well. And it came to pass that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on them and healed them. So then this was done. Others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So here once again, we see the islanders showing this particular grace, this particular virtue, which unfortunately, even amongst Christians today, is something that's seldom seen, or if it's seen, it's normally prodded or forced upon people by putting it on a calendar and basically force the issue. It shouldn't be that way, but sometimes, even in our own church in the past, when we had these moments together, it was something that we basically put on the calendar and just made it a matter of fact. Well, now we're going to pick up on Paul's journey, okay? And after 3 months, that would seem that they spent the entire winter, the worst time of the year for sailing. We've already established that several weeks ago. They spent 3 months there after being marooned. And so they apparently waited to the beginning of springtime, I would imagine. We departed in a ship of Alexandria. So apparently sailing was now a green light, and a ship bound to Rome. Once again, where did it come from? Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? Egypt. Why was Egypt so important to the Romans? That was Rome's breadbasket. That's where the wheat, that's where that precious grain would come from, which would be translated into bread to feed the masses there in the city of Rome. And as long as that pipeline from Egypt to Rome was undeterred, the citizens of Rome could be placated. But once that grain stopped flowing, the local yokels would rise up, and Caesar knew that he had a problem on his hands. So they board the ship that came in from Egypt, apparently, and they landed at Syracuse. Now, if you look at your map, Syracuse is located in southern Italy, okay? That little island that looks like a triangle, that is part of the even the modern-day country of Italy today. And then there's another island that's part of Italy. And then the other little island, I think, belongs to France today. So they land there at Syracuse, and they tarried, or they stayed there, for 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Regillium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. Remember, the south wind coming off of Africa would be what? Dry and what? Mild, or at least warm. And then by summertime, that south wind would be blistering hot. But right now in the spring, it would seem, it's going to be a warm breeze. It's not going to be like that nor'easter they had for those 2 weeks out there bobbing in the Mediterranean. So this is a different season, okay? And we came the next day to Publili. So that's the next city. As you look at the map, they're beginning to sail on the east coast of Sicily, and now they're coming very close to the toe, or to the boot, to Italy. The bottom part of Italy looks just like a boot, and the whole thing looks like a leg with a boot. And now they're going between that little waterway between Sicily and Italy. Okay, where am I? Verse 14, where we found brethren, so they found saints there in Sicily, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. So we got 3 months on Malta, okay? Mileta, 3 months there, thank you. And then 3 days in Syracuse, and now a full week. And then they went to Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum in the Three Taverns. So news, by the time they hit the coastline of Rome, south of Rome, and they're on what's called the Appian Way. Now that road is still there today. You can still walk the Appian Way. That is still there. The saints in Rome get the word that Paul's coming. And so notice, they come out to meet him versus him getting into the city. They come out to meet him and, in essence, escort him back to the city. And from thence, the brethren heard of us, and they came to meet us as far as the Appian Forum and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, this is another example of that Christian grace. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was a very special case, was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. So, what's our title here this morning? The gift and the joy of hospitality. The gift and the joy of hospitality. Yes, beloved, there was a time when even lost people who were in a certain particular neighborhood who would get together, fellowship, maybe have a barbecue, play games, children playing in the sandbox or on the playground, parents simply talking about everyday occurrences, and this would go from home to home, weekend to weekend. There was a time when neighbors knew each other by first name. They knew where they worked. The wives knew each other. The wives would swap recipes, or they would borrow the traditional cup of sugar or a cup of milk. You had this community spirit that was there. Well, beloved, unfortunately, that is something that we in America have kind of lost, but especially amongst Christians. Have you ever noticed in some churches, as soon as the last amen is said, everybody makes a beeline for that parking lot, jump in the car, and simply scamper home. Watch a ball game, or get in the boat and go fishing, or get lunch ready, and then we don't see each other until maybe midweek, if you have a midweek prayer and Bible study. Or we got to wait 7 days, and we'll see each other again. Well, apparently, as we read this, not only the islanders, but the Christians on Sicily and the Christians that were south of Rome desired Paul to stay for an entire week. And then when the saints in Rome heard that he was on his way, they came out to meet him and, in essence, escort him back like he was a VIP. I can remember some of the churches that I was in when you had a so-called visiting missionary that would come in from either Asia or Africa or maybe South America or such. Man, that was a feast, because they normally had a slide presentation and they would show you where they were laboring, show you the people, show you these people gathered together in a building and having a Bible study and having a church service or having a meal together. And you would love to hear their stories and some of their adventures. All that seems to be gone. We just simply meet for a few hours and we call it good, and then we go home. Well, let's do a quick outline, and then we're going to get into the grace of hospitality. So Paul and those that were marooned spent 3 months on the island, and they were treated with courtesy and kindness. Now remember, these are islanders, and we're not told by Luke whether or not there was any kind of conversions. But I would kind of assume that, even though Luke doesn't mention it, I would kind of say that with Paul's healing and people seeing the power and convinced with Paul, I'm pretty sure Paul did not stay silent for 3 months. I'm pretty confident that he preached and he shared the good news. So ultimately, some of the islanders, I believe, did become Christians. But during that 3 months, whether Christian or non-Christian, the islanders were very hospitable, extremely friendly. They were not barbarians in the sense of killing them and then, you know, cooking them and eating them. They were quite friendly. But then they finally get a ship that came in from Egypt. So it's the springtime of the year. They get that south wind blowing, warm and dry. It's not like that nor'easter storm that's going to batter them all over again. And then eventually they sail, and they reach Syracuse, which is in the southern part or the east-southeast part there of Sicily. And there they spend 3 days with the saints, again, being welcomed with Christian grace, Christian hospitality, more likely being provided food and drink, maybe rest, maybe a bath. Okay, they get kind of refreshed. Then they set sail and they hit a town called Regillium, and again, I may be butchering the pronunciation. They spent 1 day, but when they had that favorable wind, off they went. And then they came to another city, Puteoli, and they spent 7 days, an entire week, pretty confident that wherever Paul stopped off on this journey to Rome, again, he wasn't silent. He wasn't taking a vacation. He was preaching and teaching as well. And then they get onto that Appian Way. You have the so-called three taverns, and the saints from Rome come out to meet him and basically escort him back to the city like he's a visiting dignitary. And so we see that in the first century, the saints were very hospitable, very, very hospitable. And so what I would like to do with the time remaining is take a little journey in order in the New Testament and consider some examples of this hospitality. Look at Acts chapter 6. And if you're listening, I want this journey not to be a rebuke. Okay? This is not a time to judge the saints. But if you're listening, I would like you to at least consider what you're about to hear. And if your particular church has kind of grown a little cold and stale when it comes to having get-togethers, a potluck, just a time to fellowship, time to get the hymn books and maybe do a hymn sing, okay? Or maybe share testimonies of the goodness and the grace of God amongst all the congregation, children and adults alike. Just a time to get to know each other. If your church has kind of dropped that off the church calendar, maybe talk with your pastor and kind of run that by him again and say, hey, pastor, we haven't had a fellowship in a while. A time to sing hymns, a time to get around the piano, a time to share the things that God has answered our prayers, things of that nature. Or maybe even have a time of prayer. People have certain prayer requests. Maybe there's certain concerns that they haven't gotten off their chest, so to speak. Maybe that would be a time where everybody's relaxed, everyone's guard is down, and we don't have to play a fake game, be someone that we're not, and to be finally open face with one another. Look at Acts chapter 6. Look at verses 6 to 7. This is when the church was forced to confront an issue where certain widows were not getting a fair shake at the church pantry, if you will. And this is where the seven deacons, this particular office, was established. And so the apostles take these seven men whom the congregation has chosen, and the apostles laid hands, ordained them, and then charged them to this task of basically passing out food, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You say, Pastor, where's the hospitality? Well, certain widows were not being taken care of hospitably. And so it caused a rift, strife in the church. The church got off balance. She wasn't dead center. The apostles heard of the strife, heard of the commotion about the Grecian widows versus the widows born and raised there in Judea. They were more favored, maybe with an extra loaf of bread or two or three more cans of corn or green beans. And so the apostles confronted the issue. They told the church what to do. The church picked out seven men who were qualified, brought them to the apostles. Apostles laid hands on them and then charged them. And it seemed that once that strife was put to bed by a fair and equitable giving out of food, the hospitality returned. Being hospitable one to another returned. And then we're told that a great number of the Levitical priests were obedient to the faith, and the number of disciples multiplied. So while that strife was going on, apparently numbers were not being saved. People were not being confronted with the preaching, because the church took its eyes, okay, off of its community and was now dealing with internal strife. And once a church looks inward and begins to eat itself alive, then the work of the church comes to a grinding halt. And you can't afford to have that. Look at Acts chapter 9, 16, following the Saul of Tarsus's conversion. Acts chapter 9, in verse 16. Okay. For I will show him, Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, now drop all the way down to verse 27. Paul now goes to Damascus, and he's received by the saints. He's nourished and fed and restored after spending 3 days and three nights fasting and in prayer. You read that when you go past verse 16. The saints there at Damascus receive him and are very charitable, very receiving, very hospitable. They take care of him. Then he begins to preach, and he gets in hot water with the local yokels, and the same brethren, the same ones who love him now and have received him, they lower him down in a basket over the city wall so he could escape and be safe. Now Paul goes to Jerusalem, and notice what happens with hospitality. Verse 27. Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Notice the hospitality in verse 28. Coming in and going out. So that time that Barnabas was the one that was the bridge between the apostles and the church at Jerusalem, who, and rightly so, would have been a little leery whether or not this was Saul of Tarsus versus Paul the apostle. Was he trying to come in and infiltrate and then round us up, you know, backstab us when we least expect it? So they may have been a little hesitant. Barnabas was the one who broke that ice. His name means son of consolation, son of encouragement. Barnabas was the one that made that connection with Paul and the apostles in the church there at Jerusalem, that he's not the bad guy now. He's one of us. And then because of that, you read that one little line, coming in and going out, with the church and with the apostles. Hospitality, being received, being welcome, given the right hand of fellowship, or back in that first century, a holy kiss. That is missing. Now, I'm not advocating you go around kissing the brethren. If that's something that you do in your church, I've seen that done. I've done that myself. I have no problem with that. But hospitality, fellowship, the idea of family, a church community. Notice the words that we use. We're not talking about the building or the structure. We're talking about the people. We use terms like church family, church community, a church fellowship. Those three words denote something. It denotes the openness of our hearts, our lives, our minds, our resources, our hands, in order to encourage, provoke, and to love those one another passages that you find in the Bible. Okay, drop down to verse 41, same chapter. Peter now is in Joppa, and he raises a young girl back to life, a girl who was very hospitable with her gifts and talents by making clothing for the widows. And this young gal dies. And there's great mourning amongst the widows, because this young lady, she was a gift to the church. She was very hospitable. She was very gracious. She was very giving of herself. And that's another grace that's missing in the church. A lot of people today in many churches are so reserved. They're so uptight. They're afraid to open the curtain to their life and share maybe some of their sadness, some of their joys, some of the pain, some of the hurts. And one of the reasons why we're so reserved is because we got on the other side of the seesaw scale, you got saints whose mouths are bigger than a tunnel. And when something maybe have said in confidence, a brother or a sister who's hurting or in pain shares something with another sister or another brother, that brother and that sister becomes a phone company and just spreads it across the church like peanut butter on bread. And because of that, people have been hurt. People have been knifed in the back. And so what happens? People simply clam up. They're not open one with another. They're not going to share nothing because they know it's going to be in the church bulletin next week. So those are two wrongs. And one of those wrongs basically precipitates the other one or causes the other one. And so you have a church that simply gathers for a few hours on Sunday and then they scatter to the four winds. Ought not to be. But Peter put them forth, verses 41. Notice what happens after this woman, this young gal, is brought back to life. Peter gave her, and Peter gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner. Well, I'm pretty sure Peter, like Paul, he wasn't silent. He wasn't taking a little vacation. He spent many days. I imagine those widows must have had a potluck every day in gratitude to Peter for restoring, okay, this young gal. Because now she's back alive and she's going to go back with the gifts and the skills of her mind in her hands and go back to making scarves and caps and mittens and whatever for these ladies there in the church. Again, a grace that needs to be brought back to the churches today. This social, community, family grace of being hospitable. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius and his family, to include probably servants and soldiers, are graciously saved, obediently following Christ and believers' baptism. And what do we read in verses 47 to 48 of chapter 10? Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which had received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they, this Roman household, servants, children, soldiers, him to tarry certain days. Notice what the early church practiced. They were not snobs. They were not high society. They were not fluties. These were common folk. And because of so much gratitude for Peter coming, this was a Gentile family here, by and large. They may have had some Jewish servants, who knows. But by and large, this was a Gentile household. And to have Peter grace them, Peter was kind of hesitant in going anywhere when you read the beginning of chapter 10 until the Lord says, you will go. No gainsaying. You don't talk back to me. You go and you give them the good word. You give them the word of life. That's gone today. Again, everybody's so reserved. Everybody is like a stuffed shirt. We're afraid to be real. We'd rather be plastic and fake. A lot of Christians go to church and they play Halloween more than just one day out of the year. They got a mask, they got a facade, and they got to keep that up. They got to keep that false image up. And God forbid if they let that guard down. And again, some have good reason. Because people have broken a confidence. They blabbed. Their mouth, again, bigger than a tunnel. When they should have kept silent and kept it reserved, kept it confidential, they told half the world. And I can understand why somebody doesn't want to be open-faced. Chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. That's a reference back to Cornelius. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into a man uncircumcised, get this, and didst eat with him. Hospitality. There's my proof that when Peter stayed certain days, okay, he wasn't working on a crossword puzzle, okay, and he wasn't doing a dot-to-dot magazine. He wasn't coloring books. He was doing the Lord's work. He was now sitting with saved Gentile believers, and now he had no issue with them being uncircumcised in the flesh. Hospitality. In order to be hospitable, barriers have to be brought down, and people have to be real, not fake or plastic. You can almost say that in many churches, you don't have people sitting in the pew, you have AIs sitting in the pew. It's a machine who's talking. Because on the inside, they've locked themselves down. They're just like a robot. They just say certain things on key, on cue. There's no realness, there's no life, there's no substance. The fellowship is paper thin. It's not deep. It doesn't go deep into the roots. Look at Acts 16. Lydia. Now this one here is a real good one. Lydia. Look at verses 14 to 16. This one here to me is over the top. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So while Paul is down by the river, these women who were tanners needed a lot of access to water, you know, to make their dyes and to wash the clothing, whatever. But Paul comes along and preaches to them because there was no synagogue here in the city there at Philippi. And the Lord opens up Lydia's heart and she gives attendance to what Paul here is saying. And she's graciously saved, okay, and she's graciously baptized along with other members of her family. But the kicker is verse 15. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. We just got reading Psalm 43, where David asks God,
judge me, O God. Here Lydia is asking Peter and those who were with him. Now, she's just been saved. I mean, she hasn't lived the Christian life for 10 years and then asks Peter to judge her. She asks him to judge her the same day she got saved. That means that there was something evident even on that day, that something miraculous had happened to her. Come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Maybe we can use the synonym, compelled. My word, in some churches, if you wanted to compel to have a fellowship night, I imagine some people would give you a huff and a puff and the rolling of the eyes. Not this Christian lady. She constrained Paul and his co-workers. Now turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. And look at verses 9 to 15. Let's look at this laundry list that the Apostle Paul gives the church at Rome. And then you look at the church at Rome today and you wonder how soon they lost all of these virtues. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. What do you call that? Hospitality. Being hospitable. In honor, preferring one another. What do you call that? Being hospitable, being kind, being receiving, being loving, being open-hearted, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, hospitality, Acts 6. What were they doing in Acts 6? Distributing, given to hospitality. So there, no one can complain. It's in the text. Bless them which persecute you. Bless, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one towards another. Mind not high things. Don't be flutie. Don't be a snooty. Don't be puffed up. Don't be arrogant. But condescend to men of low estate. Hospitality. Be not wise in your own conceits. There it is. First century Christianity. What do you see today? Do you see this actually displayed in our churches? Maybe amongst a handful. But I'm talking about the church body itself. Those who are on the church rolls. Those who claim to be saved and baptized and have joined the church and are willing to roll up their sleeves and put their hand to the plow. Not just a few sanctified saints, but the church body as a whole. Do you find that going on? 1 Timothy 3. What about a pastor? Is he off the hook? Well, no, he's not. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 1 and 2. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Isn't it amazing that hospitality comes before teaching? If you're looking at an order, hospitality comes before preaching. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verse 10. Now this portion here in 1 Timothy 5, and again you can almost have a cross-reference or go all the way back to Acts 6 with the establishing of the deacons, because they were dealing with widows. This part of 1 Timothy 5, Paul is dealing with the proper treatment. How does the church take care of its widow population? Okay? Look at verses 10. She's to be well reported of for good works, if she had brought up the if she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, not just members, strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had received the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That's a woman of hospitality, being hospitable, being kind, being receptive, receiving others, and making meals, washing their feet. Wow. First century. Look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 2. Remember them that are in bonds, and even now there are saints that are incarcerated in other countries, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Okay. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being in yourselves also in the body. This graciousness to remember people who are less fortunate than ourselves. If you know of a missionary or a family, maybe in the country, that's incarcerated because of they're being charged with a hate crime because they preach of sin and the need for repentance. In some quarters of the world, that's considered hate speech. There's certain portions of the Bible you cannot read in Canada because it's considered hate speech. And Canadian pastors have been jailed for reading certain portions of the Old and the New Testament that touch on very sensitive subjects. And they've been imprisoned. If you know any of these by name, pray for them. Paul says, in essence, enter into their bondage as well, as if you were in that cell with them. Pray for them. And then to entertain strangers. Now, I would admit, I got to be honest with you and myself, I'm not going to sidestep this, because of the society and the culture in which we live, we live at a time in our country you can't even trust taking in a stranger because you don't know who's coming in the front door. You got some real crazy people that are out here that are committing crimes, beating up senior citizens almost to death. So yes, you got to really think and be very discerning before you let a stranger in your home today. Now, they may have had the same problem back there in the first century, but those people were more in a community where they knew just about everybody. We don't have that luxury today because most of us are quite reserved and we stay put in our homes. We don't know too many people within our immediate neighborhood, maybe just a handful of neighbors. I don't know what you do in that situation, but I believe you have to be very cautious and very discerning before you let any stranger come off the street into your home. I'm sorry, but we're not living in the Garden of Eden anymore. And then finally, 1 Peter 4. All I'm trying to do is to at least ask any church congregation, regardless of your size, if you're in a church and you're hearing this lesson, and you no longer have these get-togethers, these fellowships, breaking of bread, and having a meal, that so-called agape feast they had in the first century. A time to sing, a time to fellowship, just a time to be with one another, to be human, to be frail, to be real, not plastic, not a machine, not a robot. Hear each other's concerns and then pray for those concerns. Jot it down on a notebook and have a prayer journal. And then pray for these individuals. Maybe they're going through a rough time, finances, children being rebellious, the loss of a job, maybe a health issue. Why can't we do that? We need to break the ice and stop being so stuffed, shirt, and reserved. First Peter chapter 4, verse 9, as I close. First Peter chapter 4. My pages are getting so thin and worn. Use hospitality one to another, and I save this for last, without grudging. So see, hospitality, beloved, means you got to give up something. You may have to give up a little potluck pot. You may have to give up a little bit of hamburger buns, maybe some beef patties or a few hot dogs. But the biggest thing is you have to give up of your time. And we guard our time. See, normally the fellowship comes after you have your services and all of that. Everybody wants to get home and watch the football game. Or go fishing. Or go play ball. Well, you got 6 days to go fishing and playing ball. Why not segregate one Sunday a quarter? Try that just for starters. One Sunday out of a 3-month period and have a church social, a get-together, singing hymns. How about reading missionary letters? If you're supporting missionaries, that'd be a good time to get maybe a handful of letters that you have received from the missionaries that you support across the globe and read them out loud. Let other people know what the kingdom of God is doing. God's not dead. He's alive and well in other continents and other people. Let's get back to that first century. The joy, the grace, and the joy of Christian hospitality. Well, may God choose to bless His word.